now that you're here. Hallelujah.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this evening to Colossians chapter 3. Begin reading at verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you put off also these, anger and wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. The gracious and merciful Father, we've read these scriptures where we truly are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. Now, Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to understand what it means to die and to be hid with Christ. Help us to understand, Father, what it means to be buried with him in baptism. Help us to understand these things, Father, for we ask them humbly. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Notice the Apostle Paul said, we are dead. Didn't say, it might be a good thing. He didn't say, in the future sometime down the road, you're going to die. He said, now, we are dead. Not that we're pretending to be dead and through some psychology we're kind of putting on a show, but he said, we are dead. Just like he said, when I am crucified, not I was back there, but I am, present tense, I am crucified. And Brother Branham said from Questions and Answers, COD, 1959, 1223, he said, you're born in sin, shaped in iniquity, you come to the world speaking lies. When you're born in this world, you're a liar. You're a thief. You're everything there is. Just all the sin. Well, not a thief because you haven't stole yet, but you're having, and of course not a liar yet, but because you haven't lied yet. But that spirit is in you when you're born because you're of the world. That's the reason that you can't have reformation to reform. You've got to die and be born again. And you cannot have birth without crucifixion. You can't have resurrection. You must be crucified to the things of the world in order to be resurrected in Christ Jesus. Now listen to what he says next, because this is very important. There are some who say that, well, my experience is listening to tapes. But Brother Branham said, if you're going to depend upon your intellectual conception and so forth, you'll never be born of the Spirit of God. You've got to forget, like Paul did, all that he ever knowed, and know nothing among you except Jesus Christ, born again, born anew, afresh. So you can't depend on something that you do. You can't depend on your memory. You can't depend on how smart you are. You can't depend on how well you can read the scripture or how well you can put it all together. Now we read in Colossians 3 where Paul said we are dead. And then he says if we are really dead, then we must mortify the deeds of the flesh with it. Now what he's saying here is that dead men do not sin. Dead men do not drink. Dead men do not fornicate. Dead men do not lust. Dead men do not lie. Dead men do not backbite. Dead men do not gossip. And all the things that living men do who are not filled with the Spirit, dead men don't do those things. So if you are dead, then mortify the deeds of your flesh. But the problem is, many who go down in baptism go down a dry sinner and they come up a wet one. Now from water separation, Brother Branham said, you've got to absolutely accept the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but you've got to die to yourself. You've got to die to every thought of the flesh so that you can receive the mind of Christ and walk from henceforth. Not of your own, but of his mind, the mind of Christ in you. That's the only way that you can stay alive. That's the only way I can stay alive. That's all I live by, is by the Holy Spirit. Now, years ago, we had a young man come to our church down in Kentucky, and he was interested in one of the girls in the church, and her parents told her that you can see him if he comes to church. So he started coming to church. Well, then the relationship got to be a little more than just coming to church. So, you know, he got interested. He wanted to marry her. And they said, well, no, you're not baptized. You're not born again. You're not baptized. We don't want you to marry our daughter. And so he started coming to church more regular. Then one day he came up and said, you know, I'd like to get baptized. And so I sat with him. We explained what it means. He said, yes, I understand. I want to go forward with it. And so we took him out to Licking River, and we baptized him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, brought him down in the water. When he came up pops a bottle of beer. A bottle of beer. I don't remember the brand. I think it was a local brand of some sort. Nevertheless, it was a bottle of beer. God showing us, he went down a dry sinner. He came up a wet one. And after that, his life, he married the girl. They ran off. They got married. Then he went to drinking. Then he went to drugs. Pretty soon the marriage ended, and it was just a total bust. Now, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:11, but if the spirit that of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, also make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, that means to kill off the deeds of your body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now notice there's one thing we fail to see here. And that is that you are indeed dead. And if you are indeed dead, you are indeed fit for burial. Maybe I should put it this way. If you are not indeed dead, then why should you be buried? Paul said in Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Now, as it holds true in the natural that no man should be buried until he is certifiably dead, thus it is also true that we should not bury anyone in baptism until we can certify that they indeed have died to self. And I think we make mistakes as ministers sometimes. And a person says, well, I want to be baptized, and we're pretty certain that person hasn't died to themselves. Now, the same apostle said in Romans 6, verses 3 to 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, there's a real symbolism in baptism that we do not focus well enough among the preachers and well enough among the Christian churches, because that is the importance of baptism as a symbol of our burial and resurrection. But actually, it's a symbol of three things. It's a symbol that you've died. We don't focus on that. We say, oh, repent. Well, repent is, we think, reform. It's not. It means a change of the mind, but it means much, much more than that. Because how can you be born again if you haven't first died? Right? The baptism which we set in the church as one of the ordinances that must take place in the life of a Christian believer shows forth not only the death and burial of the person being baptized, but should also show forth the resurrection of Christ and therefore our own participation in his resurrection. Thus, there are three things we must see if we are to understand baptism correctly. I'm not even going to talk about the formula tonight because we all know that. First, we are identifying ourselves with Christ in his entirety, which means not only in his death, but also in his resurrection as well. In other words, when we died, or when he died and was buried, it was on our behalf that he did it. And thus, when we die to ourselves, our baptism shows forth our burial with him in hopes of our raising with him as well. Where we have missed it in the way we present baptism is more than just a repentance. It becomes a ritual of water experience. But what is missing is that this repentance that Peter is talking about should not just be a feeling or feeling sorry for our past life, but a desire to extricate ourselves completely from what we were to what we can be in Christ Jesus. And the only way for that is to die. And to die means that you are dead, dead, dead. Thus in baptism we show the dying because we show the burial. And then the rising up out of the water as a new life in Christ Jesus. And thus the life of Christ must be displayed in each of us if we have indeed died and have risen. Because Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. Now from you must be born again, Brother Branham said, now the approach to this, therefore, is the approach to it. And to approach this birth, you have to go through a process just like anything like that lives. Anything that lives again has got to die first. And you cannot keep your same spirit. You cannot keep your same habits. You cannot keep your same thoughts. You've got to die, and you've got to die like he died. Well, how did he die? He was crucified mercilessly. You've got to die like he died. You've got to die on his altar like Abel died with his lamb. You've got to die with your lamb. You've got to die. Die to your own thinking, to be born to his thinking. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. You've got to think his thoughts. And now, brother, sister, let me say this, as intelligent as I may know how to say it. How can you think his thoughts and deny his word and yet claim that you're born again? Just ask yourself that question. How can you do it? You can't. If you're born again, you've got his mind. If the mind of Christ is in you, then you're a new creature. The Bible teaches that. I'm thoroughly convinced that the majority of people who have been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ have not died because they have not been taught how to die. Now, in the natural, you do not have to be taught how to die. In the natural, when you're dead, you're just dead. And there is no pretending that you're dead when you're dead. And another thing, when you are dead, like the old expression, dead horses don't kick. When you're dead to everything. And everyone. Now, Brother Branham said in a sermon having conferences, he said, men all down through the age have stumbled at that. So simple. Just accept the blood. You can't cover yourself. Take God's covering. You can't learn how to do it. There's no learning about it. God does it himself. It's supernatural. It's through life. God does the covering. You can't do it. And not as much as you try to do it. You can no more clean yourself from sin by joining church or taking creeds than a leopard could lick his spots clean. No, sir. The more he licks, the brighter they get. You've got to die to your own self, your own thoughts. Give up and let the Holy Spirit cover you with his presence and his power. That's God's decision. Therefore, when we receive the baptism in water, it is supposed to be, according to Scripture, an acknowledgement of our own death to self. In Christ. But it's not taught that way. It's not taught that you've got to die first before we're going to baptize you. It's taught, have you repented, brother? Have you changed from being in oneness to believing like we do? Huh? Have you now accepted the teacher? Or have you now accepted the message? The message. What is the message? Have you now accepted the message God sent a prophet? Oh, you're ready for baptism. Pulling deals, everything else. Then we wonder why we don't see the Lord Jesus Christ, the conforming of the image of the body of Christ in the pews. Because the people haven't died. From perfect strength, Brother Branham said, the thing of it is having nothing you can do, can depend on in your own self or anything that you can do, just a complete total surrender of your weaknesses unto God and say, here I am, I have nothing, no ability that you can trust in. Then die. We don't bury living men, do we? Then why would we go to any burial when someone's being buried in water if indeed they're not dead? Our burial with Christ in the water identifies us with his death, and that means that he not only died for us, but also it means we die to our own selves with him. Therefore, the baptism shows that my death with him needs a burial with him. Jesus died for me that I might become him. As Brother Branham said, from forsaking all, he said he's forsaken his sonship and become sin and took our sins that he might take sinners and make them sons. He became me that I might become him. He became a sinner that I might become a son of God. Oh, it's striking what he said, see? He taken your place that you might take his place. You're joint heirs with him in the kingdom. He become a sinner like you. Your sins placed upon him that he might take you and make you a fellow citizen of heaven and set you with him in God's kingdom. There you are. Put his spirit in you, and if his spirit's in you, the works that he did, you'll do also. I think it's a pretty sad indictment in the message when we don't see the works of Christ, because it shows that the life of Christ is not there. Because if the life of Christ is there, the works of Christ will be there. Has to be there. It's the same nature. In other words, he took on himself our punishment for our sins, which penalty for that is our own death. He took on our death for us. So he stepped in, he died for you, and thus he was buried for you. So then we come to this understanding, what he did for us, and we in turn identify with him so much that we ourselves become willing to lay down our own lives and become willing to die to our own selves. And thus we are buried with him in baptism, showing that we wish to come forth living his life out of this very vessel. That's identification. The problem is people, I think Brother Brown used a term, he said they sympathize with it. Right? They sympathize with it. You can sympathize with something, but that doesn't mean you identify with it. Then how could a dead man who has truly died because of what he did in the flesh, how could he ever want to come back from the dead and live the same life again that caused him in the first place to have to die in the flesh? In other words, a man that goes to prison, he goes to the gallows, he's hung. You think he'd come back and want to do the same thing that got him hung the first time? And why do we keep on doing the same things over and over again? As Paul said, how shall we, who are dead to sin, live any longer therein? How could we that have passed under the curse of death and endure its terrible penalty wish to do it all over again? Now, baptism is not only the scene of a burial, but it also portrays the scene of a resurrection. Paul said in Colossians 2, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death. Well, for what reason? He went on to say, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We do not go to the grave in Christ so that we may be dead forever. That's not what it's all about. But going with him to the grave also means that we go with him wherever he goes. Like, I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him through the judgment. Or I'll go with him. We go with him to the grave. We go with him through the judgment. We go with him through rejection. We go with him through persecution. But we know one thing. As God raised him up and he sits at the right hand of the glory of God, so we shall sit on his throne, even as he sits on his Father's throne. He promised, behold, I will be with you always. So your willingness to die, to go where he went, dying to yourself like he died to himself. He said, Father, I don't really want to do this, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And our willingness to die to self as he died to self shows you're willing also to go where he ascended to. And since he is the first fruit, he died, we die. He was buried, we are buried. And thus he ascended, and we ascend. If we are baptized by one spirit into one body, the body of Christ, then where he goes, we must go because he's the head. I haven't seen too many headless people walking around. And if he is the head, and that's where he's sitting, that's where he's going, that the body's got to follow. When he suffers, we suffer. When he's glorified, we're glorified. Thus we become one with him in his death, or as Brother Brown said, I became him, that he became me that I might become him. We become one with him in his death, one with him in his burial, and thus we must become one with him in his resurrection. Then when we die to self, that doesn't mean that we stay dead men forever. No, because he said, because I live, you shall live also. In one sense, you are dead to yourself, But in another sense, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Didn't the Apostle Paul said, for you are dead? But notice he went on to say, for your life is hid with Christ in God. And how can you then be in reality a dead man when you have a hidden life? It's not possible. But since I have become one body, or we have become one body, by being baptized into one spirit, then I am one with Christ, am I not? Then I am what Christ is. Brother Branham said, when God looked down upon the cross, he said he saw you with him. You were there because you were in Christ. Then I am what Christ is. Then if he was crucified, I've been crucified. Paul, as Paul said, I am crucified. Yet I'm living, but he says, it's not me that's living, but Christ is living in me. As the life I'm now living in the flesh, he says, I'm living by the life of Christ in me. I am crucified with Christ. That's what I have done to the old man. I have killed it off. I've mortified the deeds of my flesh. But Paul went on to say that although I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I am alive. I am living. Yet, it's not me that's living this life. It's Christ living in me. And as Brother Brown said, and if he is living in me, then the works he does, I will do. The beauty of redemption and this redemption model that God has given to us is that not only did Christ die for us that we might have life, his life, but also under the law, since we are considered dead, we can no longer be punished for what we did in our other life, what the old man did. And since we have received new life, his life, eternal life, a life after death, which is resurrection life, which is Christ's life, then the life of the Christian is the life of Christ. No longer are we subject to the life of our flesh man, but of the new creature born from among the dead. Now we can live in newness of life, quickened to holiness and righteousness, joy and peace. The life of the flesh is still a hindrance to us, of course, but our energy doesn't come from this flesh. It comes from his spirit. In the highest and best sense, our life is now spirit-centered, not self-centered any longer. And if God has given to us an entirely new life in Christ, how can that new life then follow the leadings of an old life that has died? Shall that which is born of the spirit live as though it is born of the flesh? How can you that were the servants of sin, but have been made free by the precious blood, and after having received a new spirit-filled life, have any desire to go back to the slavery that you were set free from? As Paul said, how can you go back to the weak and beggarly elements from which the Lord has brought you out? Now, Brother Branham said in a sermon, Oneness, he said, what is it? You've got to get with the Word. Get yourself killed out. I'm persuaded that many of us, friends, have received the Holy Ghost, but we just receive enough Holy Spirit in us to make us to a place where we don't want to lie, we don't want to steal, we don't want to do anything. But God wants to fill every fiber of his church. He wants to fill your thinking. He wants to fill your mind. He wants to fill every bit of you, just make you completely, totally dead to yourself, to your own thinking. Just so surrendered in God, till his word's just living right through you. You don't know nothing else but God's word. Just stay right with his word. It's his life. My words are life, Jesus said. He's placed with them teachers believing the Bible, prophets that say the truth, that say, show the same prophecy that they've always did down through the age. What he done? He's showing himself alive among them, confirming his own word. His word, the kingdom of God, is God's word made power. And Paul, what did Paul say? Paul said, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Well, if God raised him from the dead and you have that same spirit, isn't it also going to quicken your mortal body? Then with the changes we're talking about, our baptism is more of an experience than a mere doctrine. For first of all, with the true believer, there is a true, real, and genuine experience of this death that we're talking about.
Paul said, know you not that as so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And we know that there are no laws of any country that allow for us to bury those who are still alive. And until the man is dead, no man has a right to be buried. Nor, for that matter, do we have a right to bury any that have not truly died. And if the ministry were more careful to bury only those who actually have died to self, the message, in fact, all of Christianity, would be a much smaller kingdom, but also a much more righteous one. Sin is bondage, and sin in the flesh is misery. The Apostle Paul cried out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Malachi 4 has come to restore the hearts of the children and return our hearts to that which is good and true and righteous, making us heavenly minded, so that the real man of God will delight after the laws of God and follow with all of his heart after that which is righteous. And as Paul said in Romans 6 and 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Can a dead man lust? No. Can a dead man rob a bank? No. Can a dead man smoke? No. Can a dead man steal? No. Can a dead man do any sin? No. He's dead. And being that we are indeed dead, because Paul said, and you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And being that we are indeed dead, he said that we should mortify the deeds of the flesh to show that we are dead. And that means if you are dead, you can't go on doing sinful things, but rather act like a dead man. And just let go and let God. You know, this sets you free, brothers and sisters. Because if you can reckon yourself dead, you don't have to do anything. You're dead. Let him do it. Jesus said the Son can do nothing but what the Father shows him to do. From here, him, Brother Brown said, and now, before you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got to die to yourself first and in order to be born again. From the way back, the message the way back, he said, it takes death to produce life. You've got to die to your own thinking. You've got to die to your own theology. You've got to die to your own self, to your own human ways. You've got to be regenerated, a new creature, a new creation. You can't be two at the same time. You got to die to one in order to be born in the other. It brings a mess, and it causes a mess too, but you've got new life. What difference does it make? You've got to do it. Now, if you can't be born again unless you die, how come we got churches full of people proclaiming to be born again and have never died? What kind of birth do they got? The next part of baptism after the death of the individual is the burial. Death must come first and then the burial afterwards. You don't have it reversed. Too many people have been buried in the water and then they decide afterwards, oh, I've got to die. I'm sorry. You should have been dead before you were buried. So what is burial then? Burial is the first and foremost a seal of death. It is a certificate that the person is indeed dead, because we don't bury live people. Now, I know there have been instances in history where people were actually buried alive, and when we think of that and cringe, why then don't we think the same thing when a person claims to be dead to self, and yet the nature of their body testifies against their claim? Why do we not cringe when we see a person who shows no signs of death being buried in baptism? We all stood there on the shore in Kentucky and we all cringed when we saw the beer bottle come up and we knew the fate of that young man and he went right according to his fate. Why? He hadn't died. He went in the burial for other reasons. But that's what we see so often in baptism. But if it is an unnatural thing to bury a living man, then why, by what right, do we think it's a natural thing to bury an unrepentant man who shows no signs of death to self? I'm afraid for the sake of numbers, the churches are too willing to bury those who are still alive when they're buried in baptism. And therefore, when they go down a dry sinner, they come up a wet one. But if burial is truly the certificate of death, then shouldn't we wait until we see that the sinner has truly and genuinely died to self before we commit them to the grave of baptism? You see, the burial is the displaying publicly that the person is indeed dead. In the natural, we get a certificate from the coroner, And then we bury the person as the final act in their natural life, ending all association with their life. Can I say that again? When you're buried, that's it. There's no more association. That's your final act in this earth. And then you're basically put into the earth. Then why would not our burial in baptism end all of our associations from our natural self, flesh-born self? This is what baptism ought to do. When the believer dies to self and sin, to him alone it is a secret. But when he openly confesses it by doing so, he's telling everyone, I want you to know that the old man is dead. He's gone, and you will never see him again. Baptism is then his funeral rite, by which his death sets him free from all associations, sets him free from all of his associations of his fleshly life, and openly sets forth before all men that they can see that this man has died. Therefore, burial separates us from the life of the old man and all the associations with that life. Dead men can no longer remain in their house. Some people try it sometimes. They put them in the freezer. But dead men no longer remain in the house, but are placed away from their homes as one who ceases to be numbered with the living. We do not welcome corpses into our house and have them over for dinner. They are not welcomed to be around. Even when Abraham had lived so many years with his beloved Sarah, yet he said, bury my dead out of my sight. And so they found a cave to bury her in. And such were you to your worldly friends when you actually died to self. And you became poor company for their worldly companionship. They shunned you as though you were dead. You might as well be dead. Go in the store, they don't even see you. You'll be standing across the aisle from them, they don't even see you. You no longer hold in common the ways that they walk in. You become an outcast, separated unto the gospel of Christ according to what Jesus said, if they have persecuted me, they shall also persecute you. They turn you out as they turned him out. For as he was, so are we in this world. And the grave is the place where the death answer is settled once and for all. For when a man is dead and buried, you never expect to see him again. The Apostle Paul said, Christ being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. As Brother Branham said, I can do anything I want to do because all I want to do is to please him. If God has allowed us to see what we are and to die to that what we are, or what we were, and be raised with his own spirit to live our lives for us, do you think you would really ever want to go back to what you died from? Remember Brother Branham, he wanted to just kind of escape it all, go out west to the mountains, and Brother Branham showed him an image, a vision of a stinking, rotten dump and a dog going from location to location in that dump. And he said, if you go, that's the way you will be. And Brother Branham said, and you're the difference between being a son of God and being that stinking, rotten dog in that stinking dump, burning dump. It's as big a difference as night and day. Why would you ever want to go back to being the dog in the dump? Now, the third aspect of baptism is that after we have died to self and then have confirmed it by our symbolic burial, the next thing that must occur is resurrection. The Apostle Paul said that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we should walk in newness of life. Well, if it's the glory of the Father that raised Jesus from the dead, then won't it be the glory of the Father that raises you and gives you newness of life? And what is that glory? It's his doxa. It's his opinions. It's his values. It's his judgments. Now, the man who is dead in Christ and is buried in Christ will also raise with Christ, because Jesus Christ himself is the first fruit of them that slept. He is the first begotten among the dead. Resurrection was a special work that God did upon the body of his firstborn son.
when he was raised up Jesus from among the dead. And that same work, which was begun upon the head of the body, must also be done upon the entire body itself. Hallelujah. After all, Jesus is not the entire body. He's only the head of the body. And William Branham is not the body of Christ. He's just a part of it. He might be the vocal cord. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it will also quicken, make alive your mortal body. Notice then what this resurrection, we have come forth with his Spirit, and therefore we must walk in newness of life, and therefore the life of the Christian is entirely different from the life of other men, entirely different from his own life before his conversion. And when people try to make believe that they've got it, when they don't got it, it won't do them any good. Even John himself said, he that says he has no sin deceives only himself. Everyone else will know it. Now from greater than Solomon is here, Brother Branham said, I believe that you've got to die so dead till you're no more yourself. If we could just focus our lives on that statement alone, that we have to die so dead to ourselves that we are no more ourselves. He said, that's all. That's all. And then be born again anew, a new creature in Christ, built from the very bottom of your soul all the way through, a real born again Christian. Then the Holy Spirit knows what kind of a load he can put on you. That's right. You'll be able to pack it. And if you try to impersonate somebody else being a Christian, you're going to blow up somewhere. There's going to be a blow somewhere in it. Don't try to impersonate. Be a real, genuine article of God. And just don't stay the way that you are. Now, the truly born-again Christian is a different person than the one that went into the grave. You're living by another spirit. His spirit, as Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I am living, but it's not I living, it's Christ is living in me. And if alive, if you're alive, if you're living, then won't you be active? Paul said in Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by the baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And the sign that you are alive is that you are walking in the light, not just talking. Talk is cheap. You're walking in the light as he is in the light, having fellowship one with another. Now, I didn't say talking, but walking. In other words, your life is a written epistle of what life is living out from you. Therefore, your new life is no longer under the law or under sin. You see, as long as you are alive, you can be accused of sin. But when you're dead, there is no one that can any longer accuse you of sin. Now, we all know some people who have passed away, and you cannot go now and say, well, that person's a sinner. No, he's not a sinner. He's not here. Well, that person just did this and this and this. No, he didn't. He's dead. What about you and I? Do people know that you're so dead to yourself? It would be impossible for you to do the things that they accuse you of doing. In Romans 8:31, he said, what shall we then say against these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. And maybe we should put it this way. For thy sake we die to ourselves. All the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, you should be the same all the time. When good things happen, you should be the same. When bad things happen, you should be the same. When you're under persecution, you should be the same. When people say things against you, you should be the same.
Did Christ have to bear any more sin after he rose from the dead? Didn't he die once for all? No, sir. Then why should you? Now listen, I'm coming to a place, I hope you understand what I'm getting here. If you have died and you've been buried with him, and you have been raised up when you were taken up from the water, and you've been raised in newness of life, there is no more sin. The sin question is gone. It's no longer you living it. It's Christ is living your life for you. He didn't have to die again for sin. You don't have to die for sin. The sin question's over. He that has been freed is freed indeed. Then do you have to fear any longer of doing that which is not pleasing to God? How can a dead man fear that he might do things, anything that would displease God? How can a dead man fear? He don't fear. He's dead to self and has been resurrected in Christ, and the life now living in the flesh isn't his life anyways, Christ's life. So what do you got to worry about? Unless you haven't died. Could Jesus displease his Father? It would be against his very nature to do so. Then how could you do that which displeases your Father if you have indeed been buried with him, died with him, buried with him, and risen, and been made alive by his Spirit? Therefore, just live for God. That is where you and I are at this evening. We have no sin to carry now. It has all been laid on Christ. And he took it to the grave with him. And when you recognize what he did and die to your own self and have been raised up from among the dead with his life pulsating in your vessel, what must we do? Just love him and let him lead. God doesn't punish a man who is dead for his sins. A dead man cannot sin. Our punishment is all done. It's all over. Our judgment, we have passed the judgment. For we have borne the capital sentence as part of that body that went to the cross, and we are dead, and our new life is hid with Christ in God. Either it's true, brother, sister, or it's not. Either he paid the price, or he didn't. So don't beat yourself. Don't be like the nun who prays on... She puts wires across her kneeler so that it's very painful for her to pray. Don't beat up on yourself. He's already paid the price. Just let him live your life for you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you've helped us, Lord, to have a little better understanding tonight of what it means to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in that name there's power. And in that name there's life. And coming to a recognition that our old life was not pleasing to thee. And that we died to who we were. And we were sealed that death with a burial in baptism. Now may we from henceforth forever only look to that resurrection life that is always about his Father's will, always pleasing to his Father. For that is what will bring us to being conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. Not by effort, not by what we can do, but by the fact that he which began the good work shall perform it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's just sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day.
I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep. I have